Again, it's just a privilege to have Brother Anton Taklob with us this morning, and we're sorry he can't be here tonight, but he's going to be heading up to Clay Center to Emmanuel Independent Baptist Church and present his work there tonight, and then on back to Missouri, I suppose, and then I don't know where else. You're heading to other parts of Nebraska and Wyoming and Washington, and you've never been out west, so we're going to go out in the wild west, especially when you get to Wyoming. Anyway, it's just been a delight to get to know Anton, and we are blessed to have him here. Anton, you come and share as God leads you.
Magandang umaga sa ating lahat. I just greeted you. Good morning in Tagalog. Okay, this morning I greeted you in Cebuano. Tagalog is the national language of the Philippines. And it's good to be here at Wheatland Baptist Church. I've got to know some of you already and hoping to know more of you in our after our worship service this morning. I would like to thank you, Pastor Post and Mrs. Post, for your warm hospitality, for allowing me to stay in your beautiful house. And last night we had a good dinner fellowship and good Filipino food brought by Arlene. And when there's good fellowship and Filipino food, we can't miss that. But my wife missed it. So it is one of those things that we have to submit and trust God's sovereignty. But we are coming back this Thursday for her hand therapy in Wichita. So hopefully you will meet my wife and daughters, and maybe Arlene will meet them too. So I would like to introduce ourselves again. My name is Anton Taklob, and my wife is Rachel, and we have two daughters. The oldest one, who is sick right now, her name is Kara, 21 months old. No, Hannah, 21 months old, and Kara is 5 months old. And yes, we're going to the Philippines under Gospel Fellowship Association. We have been in deputation since last year. We were part-time deputation, and we are in full-time right now. And praise the Lord that we were able to reach 35% in our support level. And we would like to partner with churches and individuals of like faith in our ministry in the Philippines. And we would like to covet your prayers for us, especially now in our deputation ministry. We are going, yes, to the Northwest and then California and all the way to the South in Arizona and going back to Greenville, South Carolina in, I think, June. So we appreciate your prayers for us. Traveling with kids, small kids, is very challenging. So we greatly appreciate your prayers for us. I would like to show a video about the Philippines and about ourselves and about our work. And maybe through this video you can ask me more questions after this. So here it is.
In a remote village full of Nipahat houses in Mindanao, Philippines, villagers gathered around two missionaries. On that day, Rachel and I shared the gospel with these people who trusted Christ as their Savior and faithfully attended Bible studies. In the summer of 2012, this group of people obeyed Christ by being baptized in the nearby river. It is our desire to see and reach people saved and to train others to be effective witnesses for Christ. Hence, we follow God's leading in our lives to go back to the Philippines.
The Philippines, a nation comprised of 7,107 islands, a land of diversity, from busy cities teeming with people to countrysides brimming with lush beauty, and yet a land full of spiritual need. According to the 2000 CIA Census, Roman Catholics make up the largest majority, comprising over 80% of the Filipino population, followed by Muslims with 5%, Evangelicals with over 2%, and a Philippine-born cult called Iglesia Ni Cristo, which also makes up over 2% of the population.
God began making his call clear to Rachel shortly after she trusted Christ as her Savior at the age of 4. Rachel was raised on a farm in Pennsylvania. After she was saved, Rachel enjoyed many opportunities to share Christ through personal witness and through her local church ministries of public school Bible clubs, VBS, juvenile detention center ministry, teaching Sunday school, and seeing God work on several mission trips. After graduating from Bab Jones University in 2007, God called Rachel to serve for 5 years with GFA as a short-term missionary in the Philippines, teaching music at Bab Jones Memorial Bible College. Rachel taught music to many students who in turn used what they learned in their own local churches. She especially loved the street children in Manila. Rachel also had the opportunity to go to needy urban areas and teach Sunday schools and Bible clubs to street children. Her burden for the largely unreached tribal people called her to spend much time working with local believers to seek to reach the unreached for Christ.
In 2008, I met Atan, who was studying and teaching as a graduate assistant at Bab Jones Memorial Bible College. Atan grew up in an unsaved family on the island of Mindanao. God wonderfully used an aunt to bring him to the local Baptist church, where he was exposed to the gospel and came to know Jesus as his personal Savior. God gave Atan many opportunities to share his faith with his unsaved family members, and he served in his local church in various ministries and went to rural areas to share Christ. In 2010, we served on a musical mission trip to a remote island. Here God began calling us to serve him in the Philippines together. In 2012, we were married in Limerick Chapel, Pennsylvania, and Atan began his training at Bab Jones University, while I taught music at Bab Jones University and Academy. We are now following God's call to serve him in the Philippines.
Our primary ministry in the Philippines will be teaching at Bab Jones Memorial Bible College. BJMBC trains students to take the gospel of Jesus to the Philippines and other Asian countries. Because of their easy adaptability and quick language assimilation, Filipinos can more easily enter restricted access countries. And God is using BJMBC graduates and faculty to take the gospel to Vietnam, China, Singapore, Cambodia, Bangladesh, and other Muslim countries. Graduates have also proclaimed Christ to the unreached people of the Philippines, some of whom had never before heard the gospel.
Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. In more remote areas of the Philippines, there is a great need for many unreached people groups to hear the gospel. Graduates from BJMBC have gone out to share Christ with these people and plant churches. About 26,000 villages in this country are without a Bible-believing church, and the need for more laborers is great. Another pressing need in the Philippines is to train pastors and leaders in sound expositional preaching and teaching. Since it is difficult for many pastors to leave their ministries to study in Manila, BJMBC offers CEP, or continuing education for pastors, in distant areas.
As we look beyond the Philippines to all of Asia, there is a vast need to reach other Asian countries. Asia is the center of three major religions: Islam, Buddhism, and Hinduism. There is a great need for the gospel to transform the hearts of those who are living in darkness. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Pray for us as we follow God's call and strive to fulfill the Great Commission, training leaders and taking the gospel of Christ to those in darkness in the Philippines and in Asia.
Maybe that video has generated some questions in your mind. Feel free to ask me after the service if you have other questions. And we have some prayer cards back there to grab some of those. And if you'd like to receive our prayer letter, we have a sign-up sheet on the back table. Missionary work in the Philippines has been going on for over a century. In the beginning of the 20th century, American evangelical missionaries started mission works in some parts of the Philippines. Yet, as you have noticed, over a century later, there are still many places in this country that do not have a mission work, and many places whose inhabitants are being led astray by various cults. And according to the statistics, Roman Catholics are still reigning and dominating the country. Over 80 million of the population are Roman Catholics. And other cults vying for influence from many Filipinos. I've mentioned to you one cult called Iglesia Ni Cristo, a very growing cult in the Philippines. And they have built beautiful buildings all over the country. In fact, they have some here in the States. And one way this cult attracts non-members is their church buildings. And in order to get saved, you have to be a part of this church. And for them, the church building is like the church. That's why they have very nice church buildings all over the country. In other words, there is a need for sound teaching of God's word and a need for indigenous churches to be planted in unreached areas in the Philippines. So we covet your prayers for us. As I have told you in Sunday school, our plan is to help in this Bible college, training workers in the ministry, and at the same time, we are going to help local churches in a discipleship ministry. I firmly believe that the central thrust of the Great Commission is to make disciples. And I believe that every believer should be involved in this important ministry, discipleship making. And during the summer, our plan is to go to the south and other parts of the Philippines that need a church planting kind of outreach ministry. And we would like to be a part of that. As I have told you, there are still over 26,000 villages in this country that do not have a fundamental Bible-believing church. And if God would like to use us to lessen this number of unreached areas in the Philippines, we are more than willing to be used by Him. So we really appreciate your prayers for us. And this morning, I would like you to open your Bible to Matthew chapter 28, 17 to 20. And if you would like to stand up as we read this word, and please follow along silently as I read this passage, Matthew chapter 28, verses 17 to 20. Verse 17 says, "And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." You may now sit down. When we are faced with a daunting task, our natural response is to hesitate and recoil in fear. I don't know if many of you here have been to the Wilds camp in North Carolina. Have you been there, Pastor?
Not too many. Yeah, I have.
You've been. So how many of you have been to the Wilds? Okay, there's two here. It's a very beautiful camp. I think it's the most beautiful camp that I've ever been to in the whole of the United States. If you have never been to Wilds, you should go there. And I think I have been to the Wilds 4 times. And there has never been a visit to the Wilds when I missed the giant swing. Have you tried the giant swing, Pastor? No? Okay. For those who have not tried, the giant swing is like skydiving. If you like skydiving, you will like the giant swing. But my wife hates it. She does not even want to look at those brave souls who were riding the giant swing and who were screaming on top of their lungs. But I like giant swing. And because I like giant swing, I consider myself as a relatively adventurous person. And although I consider myself as adventurous, there is one thing I will never do. And this one thing has been attempted by many adventurous people all over the world. I don't know if your son has tried this. And that is to climb, not the Rockies, Mount Everest. Aside from the fact that you have to spend between $30,000 to $80,000 to climb this world's highest mountain, and I think that includes insurance, travel expenses, the cost of hiring Sherpa guides, and if you would like to have a full Wi-Fi access so that you can Skype your family or post a selfie photo when you reach the summit, then you have to spend around $100,000. So aside from these humongous expenses, there's also the risk of losing your life. So I decided not to climb Mount Everest. See, there are things in life that we are afraid and hesitant of doing. And this is true most especially when it comes to sharing the gospel and fulfilling the Great Commission, which is found in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Because of our natural tendency to be afraid and reluctant to do spiritual tasks, we need help outside of ourselves. We need the grace of God. And the great news is that Christ is powerful and willing to help us fulfill the Great Commission. But in order to acquire Christ's help, we need to acknowledge the power and sovereignty of Christ over everything. We also need to obey His commands and trust His promises. And this morning, I would like to share with you three main truths that relate to our response to the Great Commission. First, Christ is worthy of our worship. Christ is worthy of our worship. Second, Christ is worthy of our obedience. Christ is worthy of our obedience. And third, Christ is worthy of our trust. Christ is worthy of our trust. First, Christ is worthy of our worship. And maybe you ask, what is the connection between worship and the Great Commission? The Great Commission in verses 19 to 20 is written in the context of worship, which we have read in verse 17. In fact, verses 1 to 16 of Matthew 28 talks about worship, and verse 17 is just the continuation of this theme. It is very interesting to note that Matthew 28 shows us three types of responses to the resurrection of Christ. Last Sunday, we have celebrated the resurrection of Christ. So what are these three responses to the resurrection of Christ? First, there are those who worship Christ. Who are they? Mary Magdalene, the other Mary. When they saw Christ rose from the dead, they worship Him. And then there are those who were hesitant. No. There were those who denied the resurrection of Christ. They did not worship Christ. The religious leaders, the soldiers, when they know Christ rose from the dead, they denied it. They lied about it. So that's the second type of response to the resurrection of Christ in verses 11 to 15. And then in verse 17, we read those who were hesitant to worship Christ. Now let me read to you again verse 17. The first part of this verse says, and when they saw Him, they worshiped Him. And the pronoun they in the first part of verse 17 is most probably referring to the disciples of Christ. Okay. And when they saw Christ, they worshiped Him. So that's the first type of response to the resurrection of Christ. Now, the second part of verse 17 says, but some. And most probably, this group of people are referring to Christ's followers other than the 11 disciples. Now, notice what did they do in the second part of verse 17. They doubted. They hesitated, and we can add the words, to worship Christ. Now, this context gives us an idea that there is a connection between worship and missions. Now, if the second part of verse 17 tells us that the Great Commission is an implicit rebuke to the hesitancy of some of Christ's followers to worship him, because if you notice in verse 18, it is as if Jesus Christ was saying, why do you doubt to worship me? Why are you hesitant? Do you know that all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth? I am worthy of your worship. Don't doubt. So it was like an implicit rebuke to the hesitancy of some of Christ's followers to worship him. Now that's the second part of verse 17. The first part of verse 17, the disciples' worship to Christ and their acknowledgement of who Christ truly is and giving him the glory, tells us that worship is the fuel of missions. And why do I say that? Christ's post-resurrection appearances, including this one in Galilee, must have given a very strong impression in the hearts and minds of Christ's disciples. Because if you read in the book of Acts, you know what happened to these disciples of Christ? The disciples who saw Christ in Galilee in his resurrected state and who worshipped him, approximately over 10 days later, the disciples in the book of Acts, they passionately and fearlessly obeyed the Great Commission, even to the point of being willing martyrs for Christ. And by the way, the disciples' willingness to undergo martyrdom is one of the greatest proofs of the resurrection of Christ. Because why are they willing to risk their lives? Why are they willing to die if they have not witnessed something miraculous and life-changing as the resurrection of Christ? One theologian correctly writes that worship is the fuel and goal of missions. When the flame of worship burns with the heat of God's true worth, the light of missions will shine to the darkest peoples on earth. But where passion for God is weak, zeal for missions will be weak. And why is Christ worthy of our worship? Christ is worthy of worship because he is risen from the dead. He is risen from the dead. Christ's resurrection proves that all his teachings and his claims as the Messiah and as the Son of God are true. Therefore, he is worthy of our worship. The Great Commission was not given by a self-proclaimed Savior who died but did not rise again. As I shared in my testimony before I went to Bible school, I studied in a secular university where I witnessed the devotion of Muslims to Allah. And we know that Islam was founded by Muhammad, right? Muhammad left a body of doctrine. He died. Did he rise again? No. How about Buddhism? Founded by Gautama Buddha. Buddha left a body of doctrine. He died. He did not rise again. Christianity, however, is different. It is founded in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And by the way, every Sunday, we are celebrating the resurrection of Christ. That our faith is alive. That our labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's the conclusion of Paul when he discussed the resurrection of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's why we should be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord, because we serve a living Savior. We did not serve a false God whose bodies remain in the grave, just like Islam or Buddhism. And aside from the fact that Christ rose from the dead, he also possesses universal omnipotent authority. In other words, he is sovereign over everything in the universe. In verse 18, Christ begins his response to the hesitancy of some of Christ's followers to worship him. Christ says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And by using the phrase heaven and earth, Christ used two contrasting extremes to define the whole. In other words, Christ has absolute sovereign authority over everything in the universe. And that includes the salvation of individuals. The word power or authority also appears in John chapter 17, verse 2, where Jesus Christ says that God has given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all God has given him. And the fact that Christ is sovereign over the salvation of individuals is a great comfort to every one of us who engages in evangelism, knowing that it is not our work to produce new life to an individual. Maybe you notice sometimes we share the gospel to others and they do not accept Christ. And maybe you're thinking, maybe it's because of me. No. Just be faithful in presenting the gospel. And just let the Holy Spirit work in the hearts of these people. Christ is sovereign in the salvation of individuals. As we fulfill our duty of sharing the gospel to the lost, Christ, through the operation of the Holy Spirit, will also do his sovereign work of giving life to whom he wishes. Now, where can we find that? Jesus Christ says in John chapter 5, verse 21, "For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them," or gives them life, "so the Son quickeneth," or gives life, "whom he will." Now, this truth about the sovereignty of Christ over everything does not liberate us from our responsibility of sharing the gospel. Instead, they should encourage, they should embolden us to share the gospel to the lost. Christ's sovereignty over everything gives us confident expectation that our work of spreading the gospel will accomplish God's plan, not only in our lives as laborers of his vineyard, but also in the lives of those whom God has chosen before the foundation of the world. We should be faithful in presenting the gospel and let God do the work, his sovereign work of saving those whom he has chosen. So this is a great comfort in the work of evangelism. That's what the Bible teaches. So he has sovereign, omnipotent sovereign authority in the universe. He is sovereign. And Jesus Christ is also, the fact that he is sovereign, that he rose from the dead, that tells us that Christ is God. And he is worthy of our worship. As I've told you, there is a cult in the Philippines called Iglesia ni Cristo, founded by a Filipino in the beginning of the 20th century, and now it has millions of members in the Philippines. And one way this cult attracts non-members is to hold religious debates, trying to prove that Jesus Christ is just only a man. He is not God. And when a religion teaches that Jesus Christ is just a man, there's no hope of salvation in that religion. Because how can God save us? How can Christ save us from all of our sins if he is just a man? That's why he is also divine. And that's why he can save us from all of our sins if you trust in him alone as your personal savior. That's why he must be both man and God. But this quote teaches that Jesus Christ is just a man. And they are leading many millions of Filipinos astray in the Philippines. And you know what? It is more challenging to evangelize those members of cults like Iglesia ni Cristo or Jehovah's Witnesses or Islam than, for example, Roman Catholics who believe in the deity of Christ. Because for these cults like JW or INC or Islam, Jesus Christ cannot save because he is just a man. And usually when presenting the gospel to these people, you have to show first in the scripture that Jesus Christ is God. And Christ can save because he is not just a man who died to save us from our sins on the cross. He can save us also because he is God. And he is able to save us from all of our sins. And maybe some of you here is not yet sure that you're going to heaven. You have to make the decision this morning to repent of your sins and trust Christ alone as your personal Savior, and he can save you. John chapter 3, verse 16, "For whoever believes in him," in Christ, "shall not perish but have everlasting life." That's the promise of salvation for those who trust in Christ. And if that is your situation, make that decision now. So in essence, this will be the nature of our ministry in the Philippines, proclaiming the gospel to the lost and teaching the truths of the Word of God, not only to the lost, but most especially to believers, with the goal of equipping them in the work of the ministry. The first point, Christ is worthy of our worship. And he is worthy of our worship because he rose from the dead. He is sovereign over everything. Therefore, he is God. And he is worthy of our worship. And you know what? if Jesus Christ is only a man, then he should reject those people, or he should not accept worship, because you cannot worship a man. The fact that he is worshiped, he accepts worship from his disciples, from other people, tells us that Jesus Christ is God. Christ is worthy of our worship, and Christ is also worthy of our obedience. And in light of Christ's sovereignty over everything in the universe, Christ commands his disciples in verse 19, "To go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." And I have 3 points under this second main point. He commands us, Christ commands us to go and make disciples. Actually, the only verb in the Great Commission passage in verses 19 to 20 is to teach. You find that in verse 19, or to make disciples. That's the main command, the central thrust of the Great Commission. But you know what? You cannot make disciples unless you go first, so winning, right? So the central thrust of the Great Commission is to make disciples. And part of that main command is soul winning, and then baptizing those who accepted Christ as their Savior, and then continuing on in discipleship ministry. But the main thrust of the Great Commission is to teach, or to make disciples. And then Christ commands us to obey the Great Commission without distinction. Without distinction. He commands us to make disciples of all nations, reminding us that aside from the worldwide scope of our evangelism, we should not make any distinction or discrimination when we present the gospel and make disciples. Both Jews and Gentiles all over the world can have the privilege of enjoying the benefits of the gospel. This also means that the gospel transcends all racial, gender, social, and religious barriers. And he commands us to obey the Great Commission in its entirety. In its entirety, in its totality. And what do I mean by that? The Great Commission doesn't stop in soul winning, nor discipleship stop in baptism. I know of some believers who, after getting saved and being baptized, they are no longer attending the church. They stop growing. What happened? One problem that I saw was that these new believers were not given proper discipleship. Now, to make an analogy, we cannot expect newborn babes to just walk by themselves or feed by themselves. They need proper assistance. I talked to John Sneath this morning, and he said that he got saved, but no one was discipling him. And then there was this organization who helped him grow in his Christian life. And there are many Christians in many churches that are not being discipled. That's why this is a very important ministry. They need assistance. And these new believers should be discipled until they mature in their Christian life and until they are ready to disciple others also. When a person puts his faith in Christ and follows the Lord in water baptism, it is just the beginning of a lifelong commitment to be under the teaching and authority of the Word of God, with the goal that this newly baptized convert observe, obey all things that Christ has commanded. In other words, the goal of the Great Commission is Christ-likeness. It's Christ-likeness. Jesus Christ says, observe all things that Christ has commanded, that I have commanded you. And when we do that, We are getting more and more like Jesus Christ. That's why the goal of the Great Commission is Christ-likeness. And you know what? Until we make an effort to teach new converts to observe everything that Christ has commanded and to encourage them to press toward the goal of becoming more like Christ, then we have not fulfilled the Great Commission. I grew up with the impression that sharing the gospel to the lost is all that it takes to fulfill the Great Commission. One time, we went to a village, and we shared the gospel, and village folks accepted Christ, and we are so happy. And there was a sense in me that I fulfilled the Great Commission. And then the next week, we went to another village. The following month, we moved to another village. And what we did, we left behind those we have shared the gospel the previous weeks or months. And I felt bad for those people because they accepted Christ, but they were not being discipled. And I felt, and we feel like we fulfilled the Great Commission, but we don't. Based on Matthew 28, 19, and 20, I realize that what we have done, which was mainly soul winning, and there's nothing wrong with soul winning because God has commanded us to share our faith with others. What we have done was mainly soul winning, is just part, not the whole, of the Great Commission. But I would like to make a caveat. There are times that the only thing we can do is to share the gospel to a person whom we met in a gas station or in the plane. And you cannot do the next stage of discipleship because of the limited time you have. So there are instances that the only thing you can do is to share the gospel. But if you have more time, then go to the next stage, which is discipleship, which is the central thrust of the Great Commission. What I mean by fulfilling the Great Commission is that there must be an effort to continue the process of discipleship after a person puts his faith in Christ. When I was in a secular university where God has called me to the ministry, and before I went to Bible school, I was involved in a discipleship ministry where every member of the University Baptist Church was encouraged to at least disciple one person. And one thing that I learned from this discipleship ministry is that discipleship is not just a matter of explaining a verse to the one you are discipling with, or we call that to your disciple. It is more than that. That ministry encourages us to be involved in the life of our disciple. We're encouraged to have lunch, to take our disciple for lunch or supper together, invite them to church, text them for prayer and encouragement. And you know what? We were poor college students back then, but we were so excited. We were so passionate about discipleship. And that, I think, that discipleship ministry captures what discipleship is. Discipleship involves a lot of your energy, time, emotion, prayer, even your money. And your goal while you are doing all of these sacrifices for this one person is so that he or she will be more like Christ and that your disciple will be able to disciple others also. And maybe some of you here invest your money in stocks or in real estate or in a business. This investment, I believe, although risky, is a wise use of God, of what God has entrusted you. But how about investing your life in one soul? Through discipleship efforts. One soul is worth than all the riches of this world. Jesus Christ says in Mark 8 in verse 35, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." And notice the value of one soul in verse 36. "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" After all, what really counts is not your fame, nor how beautiful, nor how handsome, nor how much money you have in your bank account. All of this will pass away. But what counts is how you used your life. What really counts is how you used your life to advance God's kingdom on earth for His glory. And in God's eternal perspective, one of the prime ways to use your life is by making disciples. That's called the Great Commission. The great command of Jesus Christ. And maybe some of you here are called to be a missionary, making disciples in distant lands, in foreign lands. And you know what? If that is God's will for your life and call for your life, then follow His will. And be assured that you are in the safest place to stay, because the safest place to stay is in the will of God. Making disciples is not glamorous. It is not an easy task, and maybe you are thinking right now, "I cannot do that." Yes, you can. By your strength. By God's grace, you can. "I don't know how to disciple." Maybe you can ask Pastor Post how to do it. I hope every one of us here will have that vision to at least disciple one person. That's the Great Commission. That's the Great Commission. So Christ is worthy of our worship. Christ is worthy of our obedience. And the Great Commission closes with a promise that invites us to depend on Christ as we obey his commands. In the second part of verse 20, Jesus Christ says, "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. And we can trust and depend on Christ because, one, his presence is sure. His presence is sure. Christ's comforting promise is that he will abide with those who obey the Great Commission. And this promise is sure. The word translated lo or behold also means surely. The task involved in the Great Commission is not an easy task. That is why we need the grace of God to carry these tasks. We need his help. And because Christ's promise is sure, then we can rest assured that his abiding presence will surely help and sustain us as we go on proclaiming the gospel to the lost and disciple those who trust in Christ. And we can trust Christ's promise because Christ does not break his promises. He is always reliable. He is not a liar. God cannot make any lies. And aside from the fact that his presence is sure, it is also constant. Jesus Christ says that he will be with us always. And always means the whole of every day. Christ's promise of his presence is not only a future reality. It can also be experienced now and every day of our lives. In other words, it is constant. And as we strive daily to obey the Great Commission, we can rest assured that Christ is with us. Christ's promise, therefore, is not only effective for missionaries who are planning to share the gospel in distant lands. You know what? Wherever and whenever we are, all of us believers can avail Christ's constant help as we strive to fulfill the Great Commission. And finally, Christ says that he will be with us even unto the end of the world, the end of the age. Now, if Christ's promise of his abiding presence lasts until the end of the world, the end of the age, the consummation of history, then you know what? All the days of our lives spent on earth before Christ's second coming will experience the fulfillment of this comforting promise of Christ. In other words, his presence is unfailing. It is sure, it is constant, it is unfailing. So Christ is worthy of our trust because his presence is sure, it is constant, and his presence is unfailing. Brethren, Christ is risen from the dead. He is sovereign over everything. In other words, he is God, therefore he is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of our obedience. And we can trust his promise of his ever-abiding presence for us. Like climbing Mount Everest, fulfilling the Great Commission is a daunting task. And you know what? If I look at myself, I will not accomplish anything in the field where God has called me and Rachel. But what makes the difference is that I have Christ and his promise. And this promise of Christ is my hope and comfort as my family and I obey God's call in our lives to the Philippines. And all of us believers can avail of this wonderful promise of Christ's sure and constant help as we strive to fulfill the Great Commission. And this morning, my challenge for you, brethren, is very simple. Build a redemptive relationship with a lost person you know. And then share the gospel to that lost person. But don't stop in soul winning, because that's just part of the Great Commission. When a person puts his faith in Christ alone, then disciple that person. Disciple that person. I believe that if every believer will share the gospel and disciple at least one person, that will transform our lives as believers and this body of Christ as a whole. I firmly believe that because I witnessed that. Yes, there is a need for world missions. But equally important also is home missions. I believe in this area there are still lost people that are still waiting to hear the gospel and to be discipled. May God bless His word. Pastor, suppose.
Wow, what a challenge. I appreciate that so much. Build a redemptive relationship. We're afraid of relationships that are maybe new to us, but what a challenge. We need that. To invest our lives in one, just one. And it begins with go. We have to go. Just go to that person. Go out of our homes, out of our comfort zone, if you will, and see what God can do if we're just willing to say, use me, Lord, as you see fit. Thank you so much, brother. What a challenge. And a challenge from the Lord, right? Through his servant. Let's turn to number 376.